Well, please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the letter, the first letter of John. The first letter of John, we continue our study in this book this morning. And while you're turning there, I wonder how many of you remember of a boy who was famously called the Bubble Boy. There was a boy whose name was David Vedder. He was born on September 21st, 1971, and he was born with a genetic disorder that was known as severe combined immunodeficiency, or SCID for short. And because of this genetic disorder, his immune system was compromised and he was extremely vulnerable to infection. So in order to prevent exposure to any contamination which could lead him to become sick or even die, NASA engineers developed a plastic bubble that he spent his life in. He lived his whole life in this plastic world until eventually he did wind up with a virus and died when he was 12 years old. And this was because his body simply could not tolerate any impurity. So the doctors did their best to construct a world in which he would remain pure. But ultimately they failed, and he died. Well, this morning, the Apostle John wants to write to us and to speak to us about purity. And in doing so, he wants to show us the importance of spiritual purity. So with this in mind, let us look to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be considering verses 5 to 7 this morning, where the Apostle John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning to hear your word. May you help us see the importance of purity this morning. May you help us, Father, hear not only with our ears, but understand with our minds and feel with our hearts your truth this morning, so that we will live in light of it and that we will draw close to Christ because of it. Help me as the preacher this morning be faithful to your word. And Father, please, through my words, with power, come before your people, so that they will hear from you this morning. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. So are you pure? Are you pure? In answering this question, to help you answer this question, the Apostle John begins with God's purity, which helps us to assess our own purity. So let's begin then in verse 5 by looking at God's purity. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you." The message that John is about to give was heard from the mouth of Jesus himself. They heard this message directly from Christ. And this is opposed to the false teachers that John is writing against. There are false teachers who were in the church who had come to embrace falsehood and error and had left the church, but they were seeking to persuade those who remained in the churches there to join with them. And John is saying, it is we, the apostles who have heard this message from Christ himself. The false teachers may claim that they have the truth of Christ, but it's us who have heard from him, who have been given this message. They may claim to know and teach the truth, but their teaching has not been given by Christ. And so we find that the apostles' message is not simply a spiritual insight that they figured out. It was not found through some connection with the divine. It was not some religious secret that they managed to unlock. They are called to simply repeat the message that Christ has given them. And as they do so, Christ gives them his authority. So it's with the authority of Christ himself that the Apostle John gives this message. And it's this message which he proclaims to us, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the message of the apostles is one about God and how we relate to him. And this is brought out in this passage through the contrast between the darkness and the light. Now, when I first read this verse, and often when I read this verse, if I'm just simply reading through the Bible, I see God is light, and I don't really understand what it means. I think of a light bulb. I think of a fire on top of a candlestick. I may think of the sun outside in the sky. What in the world does John mean here when he talks about God being light? What does he mean that there is no darkness at all? And the truth is, God is light is far more profound than us simply comparing him to light, whether natural light or artificial light. What does it mean, this idea of light and darkness? Well, these concepts are developed through Scripture itself. And while I'm by no means going to be able to do any more than to simply scratch the surface of God's word in what it has to show us about darkness and light, it is and it has become a central idea in the Apostle John's teaching and writing because of how important it is in Scripture. So let's consider a brief sketch. Do you remember the first words of God at creation? He said, "Let there be light." He begins by bringing light into the darkness. So we find in creation, God at work to bring light into the darkness, to bring order into the original chaos. And once God creates image bearers, humanity, Adam and Eve, our first parents, as his representatives in his world, they fall. They decide they are not going to live as he has called them to live. They are going to live their own way. And as our first parents, that is how we come into the world. So what we see as Scripture continues is that this sin, this fallenness in the world becomes associated with darkness. With darkness. And as we see this fall into sin, as Adam and Eve have children and offspring, darkness increases. When God finally decides, I'm not going to let the darkness remain forever. I'm going to bring light into darkness. So he chooses a man. He chooses a man and calls Abraham and enters into covenant with him. But do you know when he makes this covenant with Abraham? In darkness, at night. How do we know this? Because he tells him to look at the stars. And he says, by looking at the stars, so shall your offspring be. God promises that light will come in the midst of darkness through Abraham. Yet the world remains in sin. And God uses darkness itself as judgment for sin. The descendants of Abraham become enslaved in Egypt. And they are under the bondage of Pharaoh. God raises up Moses to confront Pharaoh, to let God's people go, to free his people as slaves. And Pharaoh refuses to listen to Moses. So God, in judgment, sends upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt the judgment of the plagues. And what is the ninth plague? Thick darkness. Darkness that is so thick, people cannot see and they stay in their house for 3 days. Darkness that is such a severe judgment, the only one that's more severe is death itself. So God delivers his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt, and he leads them to a land that he has promised them, and in doing so, he provides a pillar of fire by night to guide them in the darkness to the land that he has promised. He brings light into darkness for his people. And as they are about to enter the promised land, Moses gives them a warning. He says to them that the curses and the judgments that fell upon Egypt will fall upon you if you are not faithful to me, including the judgment of darkness itself. So what do we see happening? Once God's people, Abraham's descendants, Israel, come into the promised land. But that darkness grows. Spiritual darkness and sin grow among the people of God. So God, in the love and care he has for his people, sends prophets. And these prophets are called to say to God's people,
we see this throughout the prophets. We read about it this morning. And yet God's people loved the darkness too much because of their sin. They remained in darkness. Yet still, in the midst of this spiritual darkness, God also promises that God himself will bring light. He will provide light for his people and for the nations. He promises to send a servant, which Isaiah says, the prophet Isaiah says, will be a light to the nations, that his salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And the Old Testament itself ends with a promise of light from the prophet Malachi. So in the midst of this darkness of a fallen and sinful world, God promises light, and we come to the New Testament. And let's look then at the Gospel of John, the beginning of the Gospel of John. He writes in the midst of this darkness. The same author who is writing the letter we are looking at this morning,
How does he begin his gospel message in response to this darkness? John chapter 1. Let's look at the first 14 verses. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we find that this Word of life is the light of the world, and he is Jesus Christ. Christ is the promised light. The true light which comes into the world is Jesus Christ, who shines in the darkness of a fallen and sinful world. And what happens when Christ becomes flesh and dwells among us? Well, the God-man is born as a baby. And what rises up in the sky but a star of light to show the world that the light has come into the world? Well, this light, Jesus Christ, has come for a purpose: to overcome the darkness of sin with the light of life. And this will only happen as the sin and judgment that we deserve, he takes on himself. So while we deserve, out of the sin of our hearts and lives, the judgment of God, God takes that sin. Jesus takes that sin as the God-man on the cross. Do you remember what happens when Jesus is on the cross? For 3 hours, darkness. Darkness as Jesus takes the darkness we deserve of sin on himself. As he was made a curse for us, there is darkness over the land. But the light, praise God, the light overcomes darkness. Because 3 days later, on the first day of the week, Christ rises from the dead. And those who have followed him on the morning of the first day of the week, as the sun is coming up, go to the empty tomb where it is empty. It is empty. Christ is not there. He has risen from the dead. He has triumphed over darkness and sin and death. And this is the beginning of the new creation which has broken into this fallen, sinful world. You see, he is our hope, brothers and sisters. Jesus said of himself in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so when we believe in Jesus, when we recognize that our lives are filled with darkness and sin, we look to Christ, we believe in Christ, who has taken the darkness of sinners in our place through his death. And we believe in him,
and we have His light and His life. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we who believe in Jesus Christ are no longer in darkness, but are in the light. And we look forward to a day when all the darkness has been removed and when the light fully comes once Jesus returns. The Apostle John writes about this too. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Jesus has returned. The end of the age has come. The world has been judged. Darkness is done away. And how is this described? This new creation is described in Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 to 27. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So bringing this story of darkness and light back here to 1 John, what we find is this light is a reference to God Himself. He is overcoming the darkness with the light because He is light. And this light refers to His glory and His purity. John Stott, in commenting on John's affirmation here that God is light, notes, "It is God's nature to reveal Himself as it is the property of light to shine, and the revelation is of perfect purity and unutterable majesty." And since God is light, there is no darkness at all. Now, John here is so emphatic, he uses a double negative. For those of you children in school who are learning about grammar, you are warned you are not to use a double negative. And yet, John here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit Himself, does to emphasize that there is no darkness, none. There is no darkness at all in God. And as we have seen, darkness refers to sin, to evil, to moral depravity. But there is no evil or depravity in God at all. He is morally pure. He is the very source of purity itself. So, brothers and sisters, we recognize the genuine Christian life begins by knowing who God is and what He is like. But when we know that God is light, when we know that He is pure, then we don't look so well, do we? Because if we're honest, our souls are dark. We're sinful, evil, fallen people. And the problem is, instead of being honest, instead of being careful, rather than admitting this truth, we try to mold and shape God to where He's okay with our impurity, where He's okay with our darkness. That God is a God
who lives for our desires and for our happiness and for our comfort, that God exists for our good rather than we existing for his glory. But God has a far greater answer for the darkness of sin in our souls. It's that he sends his Son in love to take our darkness from us and to remove it from us. So we don't need to deny the darkness of sin. We recognize it and then look to Christ, who has taken our darkness, he has taken our sin through his death on the cross and given us the light of life. So turn away from the darkness of sin and look to the light, Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look to him this morning. Because God is pure. He is light. So we see God's purity in verse 5. But then, in light of God's purity, we can assess our purity in verses 6 and 7, where John here contrasts two paths. The first path, it's given in verse 6, is one of walking in darkness. Because if we think of our lives as on a journey, there are two paths that we can walk down. And one path is walking in darkness. And this was the path that the false teachers were walking down and were seeking to woo and to persuade those John is writing to walk down. Because you see, they said they had fellowship with God. They said they were believers in Jesus. And yet they walked in darkness. While they professed faith in Christ, in their day-to-day lives, they were full of sin. And John responds here by saying, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. John is saying to them, you are liars. You are a liar if you think that you can have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. Now, the reason that it is that these false teachers likely believed in this view that they could have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness is because of a strong separation that they found between the body of flesh and their soul. They would say that what you do in the body does not affect your soul. So my flesh may be impure, but my soul remains pure. But John responds by saying, it is impossible to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness. God is too pure to allow sin. He cannot look upon any impurity, any darkness at all. He is completely separate from any impurity. So turn with me back again to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. As I've mentioned before, there are a lot of parallels between John's letter and the Gospel. But let's look back at John chapter 3, where John warns against walking in darkness. John chapter 3, we read in verses 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now let's keep a finger there in John chapter 3, but go back to 1 John. See, we cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. You're a liar if you think you can do this. But not only are you a liar, John says, we lie and do not practice the truth. Not only are they liars, they are hypocrites. They are guilty of hypocrisy. They claim to be living the Christian life, but they are not practicing the truth. But here is the real danger this morning. The real danger this morning is that we face the same temptation and danger as they do. We think that fellowship with God and walking in darkness can go together. We think that we can have fellowship with God even though we are walking in darkness. But they do not go together. And if we claim that we have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness, then we are lying. We are lying to ourselves. We are lying to others. And we are not living the genuine Christian life. Now imagine walking down a path blindfolded. You have a blindfold on. You can't see anything. There is no light coming in. How dangerous would your situation be as you try to continue down the path? And yet here's the truth of our lives in darkness and sin. In our pride, we arrogantly think that we can walk down the path just fine with the blindfold on. We like the blindfold. We like the darkness. We have no problem. We think we'll be fine if we just continue down the path as we've been going. So we prefer to keep the blindfold of darkness on to not be exposed to the situation that we are putting ourselves in the darkness. We arrogantly think that we will do just fine walking down this path, the path of sin and darkness. And what does Jesus say this path leads to? Well, at one point, he calls it outer darkness. The eternal punishment of God for our sin against him. Our ongoing, willful sin and rejection of God is met by the ultimate, eternal darkness of hell. Of hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But thank God there is another path. And this path is given in verse 7. The second path is walking in light, John says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You see, we can walk a different way in our daily lives in the light. And since Christ is the light, looking to him, we have light to walk down our path. He becomes our light by faith. And as the light, we become pure in him. And he is at work cleansing us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look back then at John chapter 3. John, writing these, could be the words of Jesus himself here. There's some debate about where Jesus speaking begins and ends. But either way, it's revelation given from God. And John writes there, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, talking about those who love the darkness rather than the light. Let's look at verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. What do we see when we walk in the light? God carrying out deeds that will glorify him in our lives. Purity that comes through God who is at work in us. And we go back, and the Apostle John tells us there in verse 7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Now, this may be a little surprising. Do you remember what was claimed back by those who walk in the darkness? That they have fellowship with God. You would kind of expect that John would say here, no, it's those who walk in the light who have fellowship with God. That's not what he says here. Now, of course, those who walk in the light have fellowship with God. But what John is saying here is that if you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with one another. These two are so connected that they cannot be separated. Fellowship with God means we have fellowship with one another. And if we do not have fellowship with one another, then this means we do not have fellowship with God. And as one commentator, Colin Cruz, reminds us, he says, there is no real fellowship with God which is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But not only does walking in the light mean we have fellowship with one another, walking in the light includes Christ's blood cleansing us from sin. Again, he says, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, we are not only forgiven of our sin, the impurity of our sin is erased throughout our lives. And as the walking here is an ongoing activity, the walking in the light is something we continue as believers and followers of Jesus. As we continue to walk in the light, so we continue to receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's as we continue walking in the light that we will be cleansed from our sin. And this is why I love how refreshingly real Scripture is. Because purity here, walking in the light, this purity does not mean that we will not sin, does it? It says we will sin. It says the genuine Christian life, in the genuine Christian life, we will all still struggle with sin. But we know that as we come to Christ and we repent of our sins, that he will forgive and cleanse us. So walking in purity does not mean that we will not sin. It means that our impurities will be cleansed. So walking in the light is not hiding our sins. It's going to Christ for cleansing. And while God is light, our fellowship with him is not broken because we are cleansed by Christ's blood. And we can be sure of our fellowship with God even as we continue to struggle in sin because of the purity of Christ himself. I mean, the sheer realism we have here. As Christians, we sin, but we are also pure in Christ. And as we walk in purity, we become pure as Christ is pure. Or to use the light comparison, we become light as Christ is the light. We could say it this way: through Christ, we become what we are in Christ. Do you understand that? Through Christ, we become what we are in Christ. This is why, as one writer said, to walk in light is to confess sin. To walk in the darkness is to ignore or deny sin. You see the difference? Walking in the light is not being sinless. Walking in the light is confessing our sin.
Walking in the darkness is when we ignore our sin, when we deny our sin. So I ask you this morning, which path are you on? Are you walking in darkness? Or are you walking in the light? Because these false teachers were urging followers of Christ to join with them where they thought they could have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. Actually, I wonder if these false teachers thought they were walking in the light. They were not. We know from John, the apostolic authority of John, that they were walking in the darkness. But they claimed to follow Christ. They claimed to believe in Christ. You see, we can be fooled. And we can even fool ourselves into thinking that we are on the right spiritual path while we are walking in darkness and on our way to an eternal darkness of judgment from God for our sin. But in Christ you can change course. His light will show you how bad the path you are on is truly. And as you receive him as your light, you will go down the path of life, eternal life, where you will not face an eternity of darkness. But as we heard earlier, an eternity of light in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this morning, John reminds us that we must walk in the purity of Christ. We must walk in the purity of Christ. Because the genuine Christian life walks in purity. Our God is light. He is pure. And we are impure sinners born into this dark and fallen world. What hope do we have of purity? Well, Christ, it is Christ who is our purity. When we walk in his light, he is at work through the Holy Spirit to overcome the darkness in our lives with his light. See, we must not settle for a life of impurity, thinking that God will allow some impurity in our lives. He is pure. And remember, the Apostle John is writing to Christians and churches. He's not writing about unbelievers walking in darkness. He's talking about the temptation of those in the church to walk in the darkness. You see, we can believe that darkness is all that's wrong in the world out there. The world is a dark, sinful, fallen place. And that's true. And it's true. But if that's all we think of, then we start to think what we need is a bubble, a Christian bubble that we can get into, that will keep us pure in the midst of the darkness of this world. But no bubble can keep us from the darkness, because the darkness, the impurity, is inside of us. It's inside of us. So we need to understand and recognize that the darkness is in our own hearts. It's in our own souls. And when our pure God looks at your life, what does he see? Does he see purity? Or does he see impurity? Because if he sees any impurity, you deserve his punishment and judgment for your sin. No matter how hard you try, you will not be able to keep yourself in a bubble to keep impurities out. The impurity is inside you. And you can also not cleanse yourself, somehow thinking that you can remove the impurity on your own through doing the things that you know God calls you to do, that God says you must do. You will only wind up frustrated, and your sin and your impurity will remain. So again, I ask, are you pure? Are you pure? Because if so, come to Christ for cleansing. Christ, in love, has taken all the impurity, all of the sin, all of the darkness in the place of sinners. So find your cleansing through the blood of Christ. Through his shed blood on the cross, then you can be pure and brothers and sisters with Christ in your life. He will be at work continuing to cleanse you and to make you pure. You can say, yes. You can know, yes, I am pure in Christ. And look forward to a day when all impurity in your own life and in creation itself will be gone, where we will have the absolute and total freedom of life, of a life of purity. The genuine Christian life walks in purity, brothers and sisters. May everybody here this morning know that they are pure in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the reminder this morning that you are light and in you is no darkness at all. And yet we have to come before you and confess that we are sinners. There is darkness in our lives, in this world, and yet Christ has removed the darkness and is at work removing the darkness. May we walk the path of light. May we walk in purity. May we not wink at sin in our lives. May we not think, it's okay, God. You're okay with our sin. You are too pure to be okay with our sin. And yet we rejoice in knowing that you did not leave us in our darkness and sin, but you gave us the light through which we are pure and will become pure in Christ. May we walk in the purity of Christ this day and every day in which you give us life, so that we will know that we are living the genuine Christian life and will not be fooled as these believers were in danger of being fooled by false teaching, either from the false teaching we hear from the world or the false teaching that we have going on inside of us. May we look and look and look and look to the light of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we have cleansing through his blood. Pray for all these things